Thank you, Brother Wes. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 5. And those guys are going to be switching over there, hopefully here, and get some stuff on the screen back here for me. Okay, good. Wanted to kind of continue a little bit of a theme of the marriage conference. And some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not married. Okay, I understand that some of you are not married. But I think there's some principles that we can learn from this passage of Scripture, no matter where we are in our relationships. What is a Hollywood marriage? I want you to think about how our world has been impacted by Hollywood, whether that be actual television shows, movies, or media in general, and what they think of marriages. The fact is, even if you're here sitting here this morning, you're like, well, you know, I don't really think I'm impacted by that. You're probably more impacted than you know. Influenced about what it's really like to be in a marriage relationship, what it's like to be in a marriage relationship that is difficult at times, one that is not just the quote-unquote perfect picture, those wedding vows that say for better or worse, but we think there's not going to be any worse days, right? How many of you that are married, well, let's ask it this way. How many of you in this room know that you're a sinner? How many of you know that you're a sinner, okay? Just wondering. Dale's raising someone else's hand, which is a problem, right? How many of you that are married, how many of you know you're married to a sinner? Okay, some of you are like, oh, I don't know if I ought to raise my hand. Well, you should. Not because you know by experience, though you may, but because you know biblically. What does that mean? What does it mean that we're married to a sinner? Well, that means probably at some point in the marriage, we're going to sin. And the chances are, since you are together more than anybody else generally, the sin probably is going to be against each other. By the way, whatever relationship you want to apply this to, by the way, is excellent to be able to apply it. Relationships involve sinners, which means that it's highly likely that sin will be a part of the relationship. And that's important for us to understand. And you're like, come on, Pastor, you're... duh. I know, duh. But so many times we don't really think about what that means. We're shocked when the person that we're in a relationship with, whether it's a marriage relationship or a friendship or whatever, we're shocked when we actually get hurt by them, or they say something sharp to us, or they're a little impatient with us or whatever. We're shocked. It's like, what? I didn't know it was going to be this way. Well, why didn't you know it was going to be this way? You're married to a sinner. You're in a relationship with a sinner. You're a sinner. You're like, yeah, well, they shouldn't have acted that way. Well, maybe you shouldn't be responding the way you currently are. Because we're all there, okay? Then that's it. It's really important as we think through this. And Hollywood gives us this image of everything's just about perfect. Or if not, go find somebody else. That's the options, all right? Working through something in difficult times is generally not an option for them. Or for anyone, really, for that matter. I want us to look at the text of Scripture and see some things that I think will help us this morning as we work through this process. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That's a simple verse. But boy, is it a mouthful, isn't it? Just follow God. Okay. What all does that mean? Well, a host of things. Following God means I'm completely surrendered to Him. following God means I go where He wants me to go, not where I want to go. Following God may very well mean that my relationships, whatever they are not what I thought they would be. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, so what's the basis of this walking in love? It's Christ's love for us. And how is that love demonstrated to us? He made Himself a sacrifice, an offering for us on the cross. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have just verse 10 listed here, but we're going to actually work on through some other verses as we move through this. So what does God tell us in this passage of Scripture that we're supposed to do? And so we're going to look at a couple of things. Number one, He tells us to walk in love. To walk in love. That is a purposeful, conscious choice. Did you get that? It's a purposeful, conscious choice. And I don't care what relationship you're in. It's going to take purpose. It's going to take conscious choices all the time in that relationship. Now, you may have a wonderful relationship in marriage or any other thing. And hey, listen, I don't think it has to be a disaster. Okay? I don't believe that. I don't believe that it's natural for you to fight like cats and dogs and just work it out by God. Amen. No, that's not what God said. I don't think you have to raise your voice at each other and all that kind of stuff. That's not how we're supposed to function. But the fact is, we're going to have to choose to love, because there are going to be times when things are not going to be lovely. This is the way life is. All right? In case you didn't know this, guys, she's not always going to look like she did on your wedding day. Neither are you. Okay? That changes come. You know, you look down at your hand and think, what's my daddy's hand doing on the end of my hand? You know, it's like, what? That's not good, right? Why? Because like it or lump it, you're going to get old. Changes are coming. In the last 11 plus years now, Lisa and I have gone from 4 kids in the house to no kids in the house. We've gone from no grandbabies to almost 9 grandbabies and 3 in heaven. We've gone from youth pastor to senior pastor. Those are some pretty significant changes in a life in a relative short amount of time. Some of you have already been through that. Some of you are coming to it. Now, the fact is, life doesn't stay the same. We were talking last night and talking about, well, if we live to this long, it's like, ooh, that's not that far, you know. We're to walk in love, and that takes, again, that's going to take a personal, purposeful, conscious choice to walk in love. Okay, do we see those kind of choices in a Hollywood marriage? Basically, what we see is if it's convenient, then do it, and if it's not, go find somebody else. That's the idea behind that. So He tells us to walk in love. But number two, He tells us to walk in light. Did you catch that? Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Okay, what's He talking about? All right, you used to be lost. Now you're saved. Now you're a different person. So then how are we to walk? Walk as children of light. In other words, walk as if you are a changed creature. Well, that means that there's going to be some things different about us. Like what? Well, read the previous context. What does Paul tell them here? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, whoremongers, unclean purchase, covetous man, idolaters, all those things. That's all a part of the former life. All of those things, God's wrath is on them, but a saved person, that should not be their characteristic. We're to walk like we're different. We're to walk like we live in the light. And again, does that take a purposeful, conscious choice? It does. Because what is your default mode? Your default mode is going to be sin. That's what we naturally gravitate to. We don't naturally gravitate to that which is right as a general rule. Okay, so Paul says, hey, walk in love, walk in light. And then number three, he says, walk in likeness. Now, this really is the whole chapter. But he gets in verse 15 specifically, he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, when is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what does walking in the likeness of God look like? Again, Paul gives us some of that. What does it look like? Well, it's going to cause us to walk circumspectly, as Paul says. In other words, it's going to cause us to walk in awareness of what is happening around us. As Paul continues to develop this, and we don't have a ton of time to walk through this, but Paul eventually talks about the husband and wife relationship. Then he talks about the children and a parent and child relationship, the employee-employer relationship. And then he gets to the fact that we're at war. Part of the reason that we need to be circumspect is because we're at war. And we're really at war on three fronts. Three fronts all the time. Number one, we have an enemy, don't we? We have an enemy that would love to destroy us. And he is constantly working at ways to trip you up, even when you're not aware of it. He's constantly placing things in your path that will cause you to go a direction that would not be pleasing to God. There's an enemy without us that is constantly trying to destroy us. And Paul deals with that, doesn't he, in chapter 6? What does he tell us? He said, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against what? Against all the enemy that he describes here for us. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul says, you have got to be aware that somebody is out there with a fiery dart wanting to destroy you, individually and in your marriage. So there's an enemy without. But can I tell you, unfortunately, there's an enemy right in here. Someone has said, unfortunately, that Christians are the ones who have target practice in a circle. And whether it's true, whether it should be true or not, it is true that many times we bite and devour each other, which should not happen. And that one sometimes is the one that's the most difficult to deal with. But there's a third front that we have to fight, and that's an enemy right in here inside of us. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Why? They're contrary one to the other. And there's this internal war. Can I tell you? From a military standpoint, one of the worst things you can do in a military conflict is fight on multiple fronts at the same time. It's draining. That's exactly what we deal with all the time. Isn't this encouraging? By the way, Paul tells us how we can do this. How does that take place? We're not only to walk circumspectly, but he eventually gets to the place that we're not to be drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's how we're able to walk this path. Because the truth is, nobody in this room has the ability, one, to handle the battle within us, because our flesh is too strong. It's only the Spirit of God using the Word of God that keeps this old flesh in check. Nobody in this room has the ability to know what attacks are coming except the Spirit of God does. And so when we walk with Him, then He enables us to be ready for this warfare. So walk in likeness means that we walk circumspectly. Walking in likeness means that we redeem the time. That we seize it as if it will never come this way again. That's true, it will not. Every moment that we spend is a moment that we can use for God for eternity. And Paul says that's part of this walking in likeness. Walking in likeness means that I submit myself to the will of God in verse 17. Walking in likeness says that I submit myself to the Spirit of God. And that's manifest in all kinds of ways. It's manifest in speaking or singing, as he says in verse 19. It's manifest in verse 20 in satisfaction. Because that's really what thankfulness is, isn't it? When we're genuinely satisfied with God, with our mate, with our relationships, with our job, with our bank account, with our pantry, with our car, you just fill in the blank, we're going to be thankful. Do you know what a grumbling heart is? It's a dissatisfied heart. So it's going to be manifest itself in singing. It's going to manifest itself in being satisfied. It's going to manifest itself when we submit one to another. That's what 21 tells us. Submitting yourselves to one to another in the fear of God. By the way, men, that's before it tells the wives to submit to you. We're to submit one to another. What does that mean? That probably means, well, not probably, it does mean for one, not the only thing, but for one, that maybe there's people in your life, whether it's a mate or whether it's a friend, that has a perspective you don't have and that you need to learn from, that you need to listen to, that you need to submit to. I hope you know this, that it's not possible for you to know everything there is to know. I hope you know that. Because if you're not, you're probably the people that nobody wants to be around. Because no matter what the conversation, you got an opinion about it. It's walking in likeness. And certainly this is not all that this text is talking about. But if we're going to have the proper relationship, and specifically a marital relationship, Paul says we have to walk in love, we have to walk in light, we have to walk in likeness. Okay, well, how does this relate then to what Hollywood would like to do for us? What is Hollywood's formula for a successful, happy, quote-unquote, life? Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. Number one, they say find the right person. We just need to find the right person, because when you find the right person, you're going to be there. Find your soulmate. That's what they talk about, right? And the fact is, you might be with someone and then figure out, oops, they're not. So get rid of them and find the right one. Because once you find the right one, then you'll really be happy. Forgetting the fact that part of the problem is you. You're a sinner. You have sin that's captivating your heart, that's turning you the wrong way. So they say, find the right person. Number two, they fall in love. You know, like kind of like falling in a ditch? That's what they tell you to do, fall in love. Now, we're going to talk about this in just a little bit when we look at God's formula. But nobody falls in love and they don't fall out of love. Love is a choice. God commands us to love. He commands us to love each other. He commands us to love our enemies, those that despitefully use us. Love's a choice. Now don't miss this, okay? Love is not primarily a feeling, though love feels. Love is not primarily an emotion, though love is emotional. Love is a choice that I make every single day. And I do so because of a motivation that God gives me. Now, the truth is, There are easier days than others, right? There are easier days to love each other than other days. It's really easy, and I'm not just saying this because she's sitting here, but it's really easy to love my wife, right? We've had very few days where it was like, man, she's making it hard, you know? We've just not had a lot of those days, and I'm grateful for that. Our third daughter was born. Is it okay if I tell this story? She's like, I don't know what story you're telling me. Our third daughter was born, and my wife generally, number one, she just doesn't get mean at all, okay? But when Rebecca was born, and Rebecca's pregnancy was a tough pregnancy on all of us. I'm kidding. I just thought I'd wake you up a little bit because some of you are like, okay. It was kind of a tough pregnancy. We moved 1,000 miles in the middle of the pregnancy. So we in a moving truck, there she was, 5 months pregnant or so, 2 car seats in the middle and us on each side. A moving truck was not designed for that, just in case you're wondering. But we didn't have any other options. And we went from Florida around Orlando all the way to northern Louisiana, which means inevitably you have to cross Alabama and Mississippi, which by far are the absolute worst roads in the entire world, okay? You think some of those roads up north are bad? No, you hadn't been to Alabama and Mississippi yet. And there was no straight route. They were all side roads, right? So it was just not fun, okay? Well, then with Rebecca's birth, all the kids' births were C-sections. She almost died. She describes a situation where she said, I felt like I was leaving my body and I could see them frantically working on me, but that I'm like, I don't like that at all. But so we got through all of that, that first day and so forth. And the second day I brought our kids back. And when I walked in the room, the look was there like, and I was like, oh boy. And honestly, I rarely saw that from her, okay? Most of the time, if she's emotional, she's crying. I can deal with that, okay? So I walk in the room and I'm thinking, oh boy, I don't think I've seen this hardly at all from her. And she said she felt it. It was just like, whew, you know? And the girls are excited because they want to see their baby sister. And she's like, don't touch the bread. I was like, okay, don't touch the bed at all. Now, she's had a C-section, just to be fair, so you ladies that maybe have gone through that understand that. You're like, what'd you do? We said hi to mommy, and then me and the kids went back home, and I came back the next day. You're like, what? Ask her. That was the best thing that could have happened that day, all right? Now, I'm not saying it was necessarily hard to love her, but there were some choices that had to be made, right? You had to in those times. Okay, she's had some of those days as well, just so that you don't think I'll tell just on her. Okay, she was not real happy the day I announced that I was going in the Marine Corps, pretty much without her thoughts or talk or anything, right? And from her mindset, she's thinking, okay, let me get this straight. We've been married 3 months and now you're going to go to the Marine Corps. Is there something wrong with me? Like, you want to get away from me? And how long are we going to be apart? And all this kind of stuff. Those are hard to love times. It's hard to love each other when you're 6 months apart. And you don't have email and Skype and all that kind of stuff. Your letter's crossing the ocean somewhere at 2 to 3 weeks or whatever, you know. And phone calls are about $40 a call. And you're making about $600 on a private's pay. That those figures don't calculate, right? So it's not just falling in love. It's a choice that I make every day, right? Then Hollywood says, fix your hopes and dreams on this person for fulfillment. In other words, everything I have is wrapped up in this person. Well, can I just tell you right now, if you have not been, you will be disappointed. You're like, in who? Everyone except God. Why? Do you remember what we started with? How many of you in this room are sinners? That's why you're going to be disappointed. Because every one of us, at one point or another, will fail each other. That's what's going to happen. Okay, so what do they say then? If failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Because obviously the problem is with the other guy. I didn't find the right person. So scrap that, go back to the right person, let's start this process all over again. You can see this played out in magazines, newspaper articles, website articles, movies, and so forth and so on. This is what they really believe. Like, are there Christians that believe this? I can take you right now to a Bible college graduate, both of them. And when she walked out on him, this is what she said. This was not the marriage I thought it was going to be. I wanted a Hollywood marriage. Well, I can just tell you, those aren't real. Though I don't think they have to be bad, by the way. You're like, are you saying it's going to be rough all the time? No. But you're living with two sinners in the house. And some of you are living with four and five and six sinners in the house. Right? And then you get married kids and you got more sinners in the house. And then you get grandbabies and... yes, sinners. But it's harder to say that one, right? No, I'm just kidding. They're sinners too. That's exactly the deal. And so when you have them all together, all 20 of them or whatever, that's what we are about that figure. When you get them all together, guess what? There's a whole bunch of sinners in the house. That's where the deal is. But let's go back to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk in love. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in likeness. What a difference it will make. Now let's look now what is God's formula. And it is drastically different, but you'll see some similarities as well. What does God say? Number one, God says become the right person. God doesn't say find the right person. God says you become the right person. Now, get this. In God's formula, there's hope. Because you can change you. You can't change anybody else. You're like, well, I can change my husband. No, you can't. Just in case you hadn't tried that, go ahead and try it. See what happens. Like, well, I can pray fire and brimstone on him. You might, and God might accommodate you. But it's God doing it, not you. You can't change your wife. There's only one person you can guarantee that you can change. That's you. That's it. So you become the right person, God says. Then what does God say? He says, walk in love. He doesn't say fall in love. He says, walk in love. Again, day after day after day, I choose to love that person. Even when they may not act very lovely at times. Even when I can't be with them. Even when it didn't turn out exactly like I thought it was going to turn out, I walk in love. The third thing is fix your hope on God. Seek to please Him through the relationship. You're like, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that our wives are our helpmeets, they're our complementary? Yes, it does. And I'm not taking that away. But can I tell you, everybody in this room make really poor gods. Everybody in this room makes really poor God. And if you are fixing your hopes and dreams on a person, what you've done is elevated them to Godhead. And that is a dangerous position for anybody to be in. It doesn't matter who they are. You may think your mate is perfect, but it's a dangerous position to deify them. I remember specifically when God taught me that she was number one and he wasn't. And he was going to solve that problem for me. It was the day I was told I was going to spend 6 months overseas without her. And I said to God, specifically weeping, God, everything that I love, I'm leaving in America. And he said, I know, but I'm going with you and we're going to solve this problem. And for 6 months, I didn't have her to talk to. I had God to talk to. And there were days when I couldn't even write her a letter and we didn't get a letter. You go 17 days without a shower and a hot meal and you're sleeping on the ground. You do a lot of talking to God and God only because that's all you got. And God taught me that He would be enough. By the way, I make a better husband when God's number one and she's number two. I make a better father when it's that way. So God says, fix your hope on God. Seek to please Him through this relationship. Do you see how much I can make these choices? I can become the right person through God's help. We understand that. I can walk in love by the Spirit of God. I can fix my hope in God and seek to please Him through this relationship when I walk with God. And what happens if failure occurs? Repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Right? I'll go back and say, well, I need to become the right person. Not, what's wrong with them? The question is, what's wrong with me? How have I not responded right to this situation? How have I not demonstrated love to them? Well, they don't deserve love in this case. I know. That's exactly what God's telling us. That's why He says we're to be like Him. Because not a one of us deserved love. He loved us because of who He is, not because of who we are. And He communicates His grace, not because of who we are, but who He is. And that makes a difference. And how are we to forgive? And how are we to love? And how are we to do whatever those things you want to fill in the blanks? We're to do those in relationship to God. We forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We love as God first loved us. It makes a difference, doesn't it? So when something happens and it's not working out right, what do I say? I say, what am I doing wrong? Instead of, what are they doing wrong? Make a difference. Now, please understand, can I do everything right, make all the right decisions, love perfectly, and people still make bad choices? The answer to that is yes. Illustrations, Judas would be one. He got to observe Jesus Christ every day, and He was the perfect example of everything. And Judas still rejected. And some of you are in that situation. Some of you have genuinely tried this and it's been rejected. I understand those things. But it still allows us to do an introspective. What can I do to better love? So the chief problem in any relationship, whether it's a marriage or whatever, is you. No amens there? You mean you want us to agree with that? Actually, you'd be agreeing with the Bible. Because the chief problem is you. It's not someone else. It's you. And God wants us to concentrate on that. I got to tell you, the best way to have a relationship is this pyramid. Where the foundation is spiritual. Where everything goes back to a walk with God. And then social. And then psychological. And then emotional. And then the physical. That's the way God intended it. By the way, you want to know one of the reasons why I had a major problem and still have a major problem, and no, I hadn't gotten older and changed with teenagers dating, is because they make an emotional attachment that they cannot handle. And you listen to me, when emotional attachment takes place, it is only a matter of time before the physical will happen. Every time. Every time. It's just a matter of time. Can I tell you something? If your entire relationship is based on the physical and a marriage relationship, you got problems. Because physical is going to change. All kinds of things are going to happen. But if it's based on the spiritual, you can still grow. In the last year, I had an 80-plus-year-old man come to me and show me something that they had learned out of the Bible. I love that. Because when it's based on the spiritual, I can continue to grow. What does the other side want to do? This kind of pyramid. Let me ask you, how stable is that? It's based on the physical. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to be crass today. But why is it the world over and over again gets in bed with each other their first date? You're like, oh, come on, that doesn't happen. You might want to go look at the stats. You know, current stats say that 9 to 11 year olds, did you get that? 9 to 11 year olds, 26% of them have already lost their virginity. 9 to 11-year-olds. Can I tell you one of the problems? The media's bombardment with sexuality. That's one of the problems. And so therefore, they believe that everything ought to be based on the physical. So in other words, we can't grow old together. Believe it or not, I didn't look like this when I got married. In a number of ways. Including hair. That's rapidly going away. I said a little while ago to my barber, I said, hey, you want to, just when you're cutting my hair, just thin that a little bit. And he said, are you sure? I think it's doing its own job back there on its own. I'm like, yep, okay. I don't get up and move as quickly as I used to move, right? It's like, oh, man, that hurts, you know? Oh, that back is stiff. Yeah, I didn't have any of that. I slept with 120 pound on my back, slipping with a rock in my back when I was in the Marine Corps, and just get up and go, oh, is it time to go? Let's go. Yeah, there's a reason also why you're 18 and 19 and 20 when you join the Marine Corps and not 50, right? All that's going to be part of it. Right? So to please understand today, I want you to have a marriage that pleases God. By the way, again, I want to emphasize to you, I'm not saying it has to be bad, because it doesn't have to be bad. It can be absolutely wonderful, but you still got sinners in there. You still got that way. And the fact is, when I find myself being impatient with her, you know what my first reaction is? She ought to stop what she's doing. Just aggravating me. Do you know what the Spirit of God says? You got a problem, pal. You're impatient because your agenda is not being met. And your agenda is not what it's about. Man, hate when he does that, right? I actually don't. There's been times when I've been maybe not outwardly, but internally aggravated and leave the house and headed to the office, and I try to use my time wisely, so usually driving back and forth, I spend time praying, and I'm like, you know, so get out of the house, you know, get turned on the main road, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll spend some time talking to you, and he's like, oh, really? You want to talk to me, because I think you just left the house aggravated at her, and I'm like, well, I mean, like, you know, quiet, right? Just, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll talk to her when I get home for lunch. Oh, you want me to talk to her now? Okay, so you want me to send her a text now? Is that what you're saying? It was a speak to text, by the way. I didn't text while I was driving down the road, okay? And what do you say in that text? I wish you wouldn't aggravate me so I wouldn't have this problem in my life. No. I'm sorry for being impatient with you, because I want my way at times. You're like, well, what was it? None of your business. It can be as little as the egg wasn't cooked right, or it wasn't on time. And you're like, really? Don't look at me that way with your little ding over top of your head. All of us have been through that, right? What I'm saying is God says, hey, what kind of marriage do you want? You can choose that if you follow God's formula. You become the right person. You walk in love. A purposeful, conscious choice. You fix your hopes and dreams on God. And if something's wrong, go back to step one. You become the right person. You choose to walk in love. That's what happened. That's what God wants for us. And when we do that, by the way, we're a great example of what Jesus Christ really was. We're a great example of Christ genuinely loving the church. That's the demonstration we give for Him. Father, thank You for Your word. How we need it. How we need these reminders all the time. Boy, our flesh is weak. We're sinners, and we we just walk down these paths sometimes, and we justify in our own mind various things when the truth is we're just sinners and we need to check ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be the right kind of people according to God's word, not according to Hollywood or anybody else, but according to your word, may we be the right kind of people. Help us as we head into Sunday school that you will be pleased, and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. Dismissed for Sunday school.